Good morning, everyone. Oh, good afternoon, sorry. It sounds like I've been moonlighting or something, doesn't it? Someone stole our lapel mic, so we're stuck, you know, so we'll get by. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, and keep your finger in there. We'll be looking at the book of Proverbs for most of today. And so we are in week four of our series, which we've entitled Hot DNA, Holder of the DNA. And if you want to catch up, if you want to catch up on the first three installments of this series, they are up on our podcast website, which is www.newstart.church. And then just follow the link, the resource link to the podcasts, and then you can pick up the other three series to before this. And so we're looking at the intrinsic parts of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're looking at why we do what we do, and we're examining the praxis, or the crossover between theology and everyday life. In other words, how you and I can be enabled, how you and I can be equipped to live the whole of our life for Jesus. Because what we do for the other 117 hours that we're away from this place actually reveals what we truly believe in. So the big question is, why do we do what we do? And what are the fundamental things that hold this gospel DNA? And how can I carry them out? How can I carry them in to the other 117 hours of my everyday week? How can I be a holder or a carrier of this gospel DNA? A DNA that has the ability to affect and infect the community that I move in, that I move through, and that I function in and I'm a part of. One of the paradoxes of Christian thought and praxis is the issue of resources and finances. To invoke supply, or to call up and bring into play resource and reserve, you have to give. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. It's a paradox of Christian thought that to get, you first have to give. Solomon said, cast your bread upon the water, and after many days you will find it again. This principle of giving is true in every area of life, that if we give of ourselves, we will see benefits and we will see rewards. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that to have friends in our life, we first must invest in others and show ourselves friendly. That's what the Bible says. It's God's simple principle of seed time and harvest that is found throughout the scriptures. That in every seed, both natural and spiritual tonight, there is the potential of bounty. So here is the DNA that is threaded throughout God's word. Blessing is released and flows from God's resources when we release it as we give it. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is a lost principle tonight and a missing part of many people's DNA. And one of the main reasons why: money is one of the greatest stresses in our life and in our society. Nothing will rip your heart out and lay a hold of you emotionally and mentally like money tonight. One man said 64% of couples worry about money to the point that it is actually the number one cause for divorce. Debt is the big problem in today's society. Another man said there is an increasing number of families that do not know how to handle money, debt and resources, who clearly lack financial literacy skills. So the world is facing a major challenge with global debt, and there are many people and many families in our community tonight that lack basic financial literacy skills. They don't know how to handle money, and that is very frightening. There's a great spiritual danger, and that is what I want to address tonight. the gospel DNA of seed time and harvest. Bill Hybels said these words. He said, "The courts of spiritual bankruptcy are filled with men and women who vowed to get more serious about their spiritual lives after one more deal, after one more increase, after one more level, after one more. Vast numbers gained the whole world only to lose their souls. Even sincere Christians have been lured by riches and the love of money. They have squandered their lives and given up their spiritual fruitfulness." What Bill Hybels is saying, Pastor Bill is saying in a nutshell, is one of the greatest dangers of financial bankruptcy is that it leads to a spiritual bankruptcy. That the depression and the discouragement and the lack that is found in our lives because of financial loss oftentimes can be mirrored in the spiritual life. So the truth that we need to understand tonight is that All that we have is God's. Not just the first 10%, but everything we have tonight is God's. There is no distinction tonight between sacred and secular in the Christian life. It's not, this is sacred and so this is under God, and this is secular and this is my money to do with what I please. In the eyes of God, it's all the same. Which means the way we handle our money tonight is a spiritual issue. And some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, he shouldn't be preaching about this stuff. He should be preaching about spiritual things. Can I tell you that money is very spiritual? All of us here should look to God for answers when it comes to our finances and our money. And interestingly enough, the Bible says, well, the Bible includes a whole book written by the wisest and the richest man that this world has ever seen. Someone with a great deal of expertise and experience tonight in managing money. And I'm speaking of Solomon, who the Bible declared as extravagantly wealthy. God inspired him to share all the wisdom that he gleaned from his money management in the book of Proverbs. Now, I want to quickly walk through five basic tenets that Solomon says that we must do if we're going to remove financial stress from our lives. And if we want to manage our money wisely, there's five things tonight that we must do. And I'll give them to you up front and then we'll extrapolate them out throughout the rest of the message. So number one is keep good records. Number two, plan your spending. Number three, save for the future. Number four, be content with what you already have. And number five, give back to the work of God. So let's launch from our text in Proverbs 27, starting in verse 23. And as I said before, keep your Bibles open to Proverbs because we'll be referencing other verses from there as well. So Solomon tells us that we must keep good records. Solomon refers to this basic principle of accounting. And here is where we must begin. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Now today, we have stocks, but in Solomon's day, he had flocks. Okay? Same thing. Okay? The principle is the same. Keep a track of the size and the condition of your flock. This is the shepherd's job, to tend, to watch out for over the condition, over the well-being of the flock. In preventing monetary stress, the first thing is keep track of what you have. Keep track of what you have. Be aware of the state of your accounts. Think about this with me. Solomon was one of the wisest and richest men of all time, and he begins at this very simple point. If men of the ilk of Bill Gates were with us tonight, they would say the same thing. Know the state of your accounts. Know what you have got. One man said these words, money used to talk. Now it just sneaks off without saying anything. This is why we need to keep good records. There are four things that any good record-keeping system must tell you. Number one, what we owe. Number two, what we own. Number three, what we earn. And number four, where it goes. There are all kinds of free computer programs and apps and spreadsheets that you can get to help you track a budget. I learned something a long time ago when I worked as a sales manager, and that is the best way to keep track and get a feel for your customers' accounts and where your sales dollars are at is to work it out on a piece of paper. The old-fashioned way. Because it gave me a sense of ownership and control when I worked out my monthly sales figures. My tax accountant works everything out on a piece of paper first as I'm sitting there in front of him in the office. Giselle is our family budgeter, my wife, and she works everything out on a piece of paper. She keeps a track and a record of the household expenditure with a good old-fashioned pen and paper. Now, I'm not saying that you have to use a pen and paper, but I'm saying you have to work it out. That's what I'm saying. Keep track of your money. It's about keeping an accurate record of the money that God has given us. Solomon is right. Just knowing where my money is and where my money goes helps me to stop worrying about it. So first of all, Solomon says, keep good records and know the state of your flock. Yeah? Number two, plan your spending. The principle of budgeting, very important. Proverbs 21:5, plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Financial freedom is not determined by how much money you make. Let me say that again. Financial freedom is not about or is not determined by how much money you make. It's determined by how you spend what you make or what you get. The problem is that we spend too much, and we spend too much because we shop too much. I was reading in the weekend paper, the newspaper, that the average Australian spends 6 hours a week in shopping-related activities. Now, I'm not saying that shopping's a bad thing, okay? To be out looking for value and looking for bargains is a very worthy exercise. I could do that at Bunnings every day of the week, not a problem, okay? The problem is that most people don't shop carefully. They shop impulsively, yeah? They don't plan their spending or stick to their plan, and they end up buying more than they can afford. We have a hard rubbish collection in our court where we live, and I can literally, like, it's all junk, but there must be thousands of dollars worth of stuff that was worth thousands of dollars, you know, when it was first bought. Now it's all in hard rubbish sitting out the front because it's surplus, isn't needed, or it was a bad buy, I don't know. Why do we buy impulsively? Well, why do we spend money that we never intended spending? The reason are various and many, but one of them is that we want to emulate someone else's lifestyle. We see what someone else has and we think to ourselves that I'm as good as them, I'm as spiritual as them, I've got as good a job as them, and I can have what they have. Why shouldn't I have what they have? And essentially it's a peer pressure challenge that challenges us to keep up with the purchases of others. I could go on and spend the rest of this evening talking about the power of the media, but the advertising world preaches to you and to me, and it says, don't plan your spending, just look at what you want and buy it now. How many know that advertisers don't waste their money? They don't waste their money. They put together the slickest presentations to get you to part with your money. Powerful groups of people gather together in rooms and look at ways to tweak your emotion and pique your interest and curiosity and draw you in. Forget the budget. Forget the plan. Just spend. Proverbs 21:20 says, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Can I say that again? Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. The sad indictment on our society is that we now have AA-type meetings for people that are shopaholics. It's a very real crippling condition. And I was reading about one guy who was trying his best to beat this condition, and he would freeze his credit card in a block of ice so that he couldn't impulsively purchase an item. And he had to come home and defrost his credit card out of a block of ice. Some of us here would do better if we put our credit card in a block of concrete. Solomon says the best way to combat impulsive spending is by budgeting, by planning your spending and sticking to that plan no matter what. Budgeting is telling your money where it should go rather than us wondering where it's gone. No one here would consider driving a car tonight without a petrol gauge, would they? As you drive, you're watching that gauge in your car. Every time you get in your car, you calculate out its usage. As the price of petrol moves up or down, you take notice of that so that you would not consider driving a car without a petrol gauge, would you? No one would. So why do so many people live their lives without a spending gauge? You would never drive a car without a petrol gauge, but that's what people do with their money. They spend, run out halfway through the pay period. Where did it all go? The spending gauge in life tonight is called, what is it called? A budget. Solomon says, plan your spending. Number three, save for the future. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6, says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labour hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. Solomon is saying that even the bugs are smart enough to save. Even the bugs know that while there is plenty, it's time to save. One of the many things that the Western governments around the world are concerned about is when in the next few years, I think in the next 5 or 10 years, that the main group of baby boomers will retire. And many of them have not made adequate provision for their retirement long term. It's highly possible that there will not be enough people left to work in the workforce to supply the pay or the tax requirements to support the lifestyles of the baby boomers' pensions. Good luck, Nathan. That's why governments are implementing compulsory superannuation to force people to save for their future. And we are part of a live-for-today culture. Some of you right now are thinking in your hearts, so what? Because you grew up in it. You grew up in it. You've been around it for so long. I can tell you that there are people in this room that have seen different times to what we're seeing today. This world has not always been this way. It's a live for today culture. And I don't want to I don't want to store and I don't want to save. I don't want to have to worry about the future. I just want it right now, and it's too hard to save. One of the richest men the world has ever seen gives us this basic financial advice, and he says, save for the future. How much should I save? Well, many financial experts say 10% of your salary, 10% of your income. Most people would rather buy a lottery ticket because there might be a chance that we might win. Can I just say, buying a lottery ticket, that's like putting your money in a bag with a hole in it. In fact, statistically, the fact is that you have as much chance of winning the lottery as being hit by a meteor. And that's a fact. Solomon tells us that we need to save and prepare for the future. And financial experts say 10% is a good figure. Most people don't even want to save because they don't understand the principle of delayed gratification. It simply says, I'm not going to endure the hardship of saving and going without. I will endure the hardship of saving and going without so that I can enjoy the blessing of financial rewards in later life. Saving now for a payoff that comes later. That's delayed gratification. Simply put, this is why the world is in this global credit crunch at the moment. Instead of saving for their future, people are borrowing on their future. They're borrowing from their future. They are borrowing against the escalating equity in their homes, in their properties, some of them. Credit cards that are a form of borrowing from the future also. Solomon gives us the reverse of the world's thinking. And he says, don't borrow from your future, but save for your future. The world will tell you that it's selling you the freedom to buy what you want and have what you want when you want it. Because you deserve it, because you're just a special person. It's a lie tonight. What they are selling you is debt. Let me just read out to you some of the synonyms of the word debt, okay? IOU, albatross, arrears, bad news, baggage, below the line, claim, commitment, default, duty, in hoc, in the hole, in the red, liability, manifest obligation, bankrupt, in arrears, insolvency, libel, minus, outstanding, owing, unable to make both ends meet, unpaid, unrewarded. This is what they're selling you. Moving right along, number four. Be content with what you already have. Proverbs 21:17 says, indulging in luxuries, wine, and rich food will never make you wealthy. Ecclesiastes 6:9, it is useless. It is like chasing the wind. It is better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. And here lies the problem. Most of us are not content because our yearnings exceed our earnings. What you desire and what you want is beyond what you have the ability to pay. This is a really sad thing because our earnings exceed the vast majority of the people on planet Earth. 1.3 billion people on this planet earn less than a dollar a day. One man said, we entered the 21st century and new millennium as the most economically prosperous people in the history of the world. By any historical comparative or cross-national measure, we enjoy unprecedented private affluence and enormous wealth. We have all heard this said before, and it's worth saying again, that in comparison to the rest of the world, all of us in this room are rich. Only 6% of the world's population own a car. So if you own a car, you're in the top 6% of the richest and wealthiest people on planet Earth. If you own a car and live in your own home, you are in the top 3% of the world's most wealthiest people. But we are not content tonight with what we have. We have more than anyone else, and we are not content. We live in a generation of unprecedented wealth. And there is so much money in this world today that it's just staggering. Giselle and I have travelled the world and ministered in places that you could not imagine that people would live the way they do. Today we live in a country that is blessed beyond imagination. And as we sit here, the lifestyle that we live is something that kings of old would have dreamed of living. You flick on a switch in your house and lights come on. I'll tell you a story about, we went on a mission trip to Africa, and I think this is the one we took Nathan on. And we had been out ministering, and we came home early. We came back to our hostel. We stayed in a hostel. We came back to our hostel early, and we sat in this kitchen area. And so the one of the workers, the maids, came out and said, can we help you? And they call you Wana because that just means sir, yeah? And so, can we help Bana? Bana, can we help? I said, yeah, we'd like a cup of tea. And so there was about five or six that said, can we have five cups of tea? And so I think it was about 45 minutes later, she finally came with the tea, and we were all like, where's she gone, you know? She came with the tea about 45 minutes later. Dumbo here goes and says, what happened? Did you go and milk the cow? And she said, yes, I had to milk the cow. Because we only served tea in the morning. But because I was white and I asked for a cup of tea, she went and milked the cow, boiled the pot, and she had no gas stove. She had to actually put wood together and a fire starter and light the fire to boil the water. Anyway, and so here it is. You know, we live in a country with unprecedented. Flick a switch and our lights come on. You can go to the refrigerator and pull out food and drink that's been preserved. You could go to the bathroom and you can flush it and it just goes away. And you don't have to do it. You're so blessed. If you ever traveled in a third world country, you know how blessed you are. And you know what I'm talking about. It's not that we can't live on what we make. It's that we won't. And I'm preaching to myself as well when I'm saying this. We refuse to limit our expenses and rein in our yearnings. It makes perfect sense to heed Solomon's advice and be content with what we already have. So, you don't have to overextend yourself, and your bills are paid in full and on time. So, to avoid the stress that money brings, Solomon says, 1, keep good records. 2, plan your spending. 3, save for the future. 4, be content with what you already make. And finally, and number 5, give sacrificially to God's work. Proverbs 3:9 says, honour the Lord with your capital and sufficiency from righteous labours, and with the first fruits of all your income. Now, the word that is used repeatedly throughout the Bible is the word tithe. And this is a system of giving explained throughout the Old Testament, a system that God's people engaged in and God's people honoured. It was the principle of giving God's work, or giving to God's work, and celebrating God's work. Many Bible commentators have different opinions on the practicalities of how God's people obeyed, embraced, and engaged in tithing. But the fundamental point is that the word tithe means 10%. So why tithe? Why give at least 10% of your income? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked me. 3 quick points I'd like to make to answer that question from a New Testament perspective. Giving in this fashion is an act of obedience. Giving in this fashion is also an act of worship. And giving in this fashion is also an act of social justice. So giving as an act of obedience. As we have just discussed, God has placed a demand on our lives. So does God need our money? Is God poor? Psalms 50:10 says, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine also. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver in the mine and the gold in the mine is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. God doesn't need your money. He owns everything. God's looking for your heart. He's looking for your affections. He's looking for your desires. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So Jesus makes this perfectly clear that your heart and your wallet are intimately connected, or your purse are intimately connected. There's connecting tissue. Yeah? Giving is an act of obedience. Giving is also an act of worship. Psalm 50:14 says, give an offering to show thanks to God. Give God the Most High what you have promised. Out of worship flows gratitude. Every time that we give sacrificially, we are saying, God, I would not have anything if it weren't for you. And even if I had it all, it wouldn't be worth it if I didn't have you in my life. James 1:17 says, every good action and every perfect gift is from God. These good gifts come down from the Creator of the sun and the moon and the stars, who does not change like the shifting shadows. If sacrificial giving is an act of worship, then out of worship must come a priority. It's a way of saying, God, I want you to be number one in my life, and I'm putting you first. One man said, the tithe is not just 10%, it's the first 10%. This is an act of priority. It's an act of worship. We say, God, it's yours, and I'm giving, and my giving shows my act of my priority. And out of worship also flows faith, which says, I know all the promises in the Bible, or the promises of the Bible say that if I put you first, God, then you'll take care of me. So to prove that I believe in these promises, I will put you first in my finances. So giving a financial increase tonight is an act of faith. Now, our rationale, our logical mind, our carnal mind, cannot come up with all the kinds of scenarios. Like it can come up, sorry, with all kinds of scenarios on how and why we should put other things first in our life. But it's only by an act of faith that we put God first. It's about giving God the best, the first fruits of our income. Giving to the things of God is tonight not a debt, it's not something that we owe, but it's a seed tonight that we sow. It allows a supernatural God complete access to our whole life. I will close with this thought as the worship team comes forward. When you take care of those five basic principles of money management that Solomon gives us, not only are we free from stress, not only do we have the skill to manage money and wealth, but we are able to put ourselves in a position to help others. The reality is that you can experience one of the greatest blessings in life when you get yourself in a position where you can help somebody else. The Apostle Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 regarding the people he is pastoring and the need of social justice and social equity. And he concludes and he says that generous giving to help others makes it possible for us to hold or to take hold of the life that is truly life. To take hold of the life that is truly life. When you get yourself into a position financially where you're able to help other people, the Bible says that you have taken hold of the life that is truly life. The happiest people that you will ever find or you will ever meet are people that make it a habit to be liberal and to be generous tonight. Real life, true life, is when you get yourself into a position where you are financially able to be a blessing to other people. What a joy it would be tonight for all of us to be able to have the wisdom of one of the richest men that this world has ever known. And here we have in our Bibles tonight five basic principles on money management. Keep good records, plan your spending, save for the future, be content with what you already have, and put God first and honour him in your finances. So let's bow our heads tonight and let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Solomon. Lord, that you have shown us that finances, that resources are as spiritual as it's part of our whole life. And Lord, how we manage, how we look at those things, how we handle those things are very important. And they are part of the DNA that you want us to hold. And so, Lord, I pray right now for everyone here, those perhaps who may be struggling financially, that they would take hold of some of the truths and they would adjust their lifestyle to follow the things that you have laid down in your word. And I pray right now, God, that you would also help those, Lord, who maybe they didn't realize that to live the life that is truly life, that I need to be generous. I need to extend myself. I need to stretch myself. So, Lord, I pray for those things right now. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would challenge and stretch people. In the name of Jesus, amen.